The Queen asked recently, why did no one see it coming? Professor Louis Caricano, who was the economist to whom this question was posed, appeared flummoxed and reduced to a stammered response, something along the lines of, well, economists knew this was coming, we just did not make our warnings heard loudly enough. And after the event, we observed the signs in shop windows, many of these signs strangely highlighted by a star. And we digest the figures, many of them in colourful fonts, in articles on the pre-budget report presented to Parliament this week. We see the signs of change in our finances. 20% off everything for one day only. Buy two, get one free. 45% top rate of income tax. VAT reduced to 15%. Even VAT-free TVs at Asda. And every newspaper is filled with graphs and advertisements and with speculation. What will it mean for you, they ask? Well, yes, it may be possible to translate the figures into average household terms, but this is only the surface layer. Bills landing on the mat and fluctuating borrowing costs with consequent decisions about spending are at least as significant. Now, all these signs this Advent may be sobering or hopeful, depending on your circumstances. As we light our first Advent candle today, we recall the words of the prophets. We need to hear their exhortations down the centuries. Thus saith the Lord. We recognise again the signs of ignoring opportunities for Christ-like words and deeds. How we perceive a sign will be affected by our past experience, our approach and attitude towards what might be a significant sign can tilt its meaning for us. And there are even some signs we might rather not see. As we light our first Advent candle today, we share a visible sign that we are at the start of the new Christian year. Advent, the sign pointing us on towards Christmas and all that involves. And yet this morning, as we gather here in church, Christmas still seems a long way off. We are, after all, still in November. It's St. Andrew's Day. It's the month when, for a variety of reasons, we remember the saints in glory. We remember the faithful departed and those who have fallen in war. And so now, at the end of this month, we could begin the new liturgical year in no better way than by gladly remembering God in all the ways he deals with us. In these turbulent days we find ourselves, we could begin to count our blessings, and we'd run out of time before we came to an end of them. But that's no reason not to begin the exercise. For all of us, there will be things for which we find it hard to give thanks. And yet, even in these difficult things, if we look, we find there is God. One day we may know the how, the why, and the wherefore. But perhaps then it won't matter. There was a man who prayed, God, is it true that 1,000 years to you are like a day? Yes, replied God. Then £1,000 must be just like a penny. Yes, that's true, God answered. God, pleaded the man, could you give me a few pennies? Yes, I will, said God, in a few days' time. We can't bargain with God about how long he takes to do what we ask. For God's ideas of time are quite different from ours. God lives outside time, in eternity. God took a very long time to prepare for the coming of Jesus, around 2,000 years. The Old Testament has been described as the record of the mighty acts of God together with their inspired interpretation. The prophet saw that God didn't leave his people to suffer. Inspired by God, they promised that God would soon intervene to restore justice on the earth, to punish the wicked, and to rescue their victims from their clutches. Usually, this happened a few years after the prophets had spoken. The enemy was defeated. A new king came to the throne. The rich stopped oppressing the poor. And people would remember the words of the prophets, the things they had said. The prophets clothed their message in very vivid, poetic images about God tearing a hole in the sky and the mountains quaking in God's presence. Now, of course, most of the time these images weren't meant to be taken literally. Nobody noticed great holes in the sky the whole of the time when the prophets were making these promises. But that didn't mean that God broke his promises. Looking back, the next generation recognized that God had brought justice to the earth for a while, though not always in the way the prophets had expected. In today's Old Testament lesson, which Barbara read for us a few moments ago, Isaiah 64, we hear an anguished outburst of a desperate people, having exhausted all possible human alternatives, having given up on polite, respectful, restrained prayers to God. They cry, "Tear open the heavens and come down, God." These are people who are on the bottom, people who have lost hope in conventional means of change, people who do not have the luxury of an unmoved mover, a God who merely sets the world in motion and then retires to the south of France. They want God, and they want God now. And Isaiah prays the prayer of a people who long for a God, yet cannot see or hear God. People for whom God is seemingly absent. I wonder if any of you this morning know how that feels. Have you prayed only to feel you were left talking to yourself? Have you ever stood beside the bed of one who is ill or in pain and prayed for God's help but felt that God was far away? Have you prayed, "God, tear open the heavens and come down"? Perhaps you're surprised that anyone in the Bible ever prayed this kind of prayer. Sometimes you get the impression that people in the Bible are people who always have God beside them. Anytime they snap their fingers and call for God, God is there. We think of the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was then, meeting God in a blinding flash of light on the Damascus Road. And if God were always among us in a blinding flash, then being related to God would be easy. And Isaiah himself had such an experience of God when he was young. We read that in the start of his story in Isaiah chapter 6. One day, praying in the temple, it's as if the heavens were opened and Isaiah looked right up into heaven. And he saw God there, sitting on a throne, as clear as day. He wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'"
What a very vivid experience Isaiah had as a young man, praying in the temple, seeing the heavens open before him. But that was a long time before today's scripture. For in today's passage from Isaiah 64, Isaiah is not an idealistic young man on the way up, but an old man returned with his people from exile, returned to a city in ruin, to a temple that is in ruin, and indeed their lives are in ruin. And perhaps remembering his vision as a young man in the temple, standing now in the rubble of a lost temple, the ruins of a lost faith, Isaiah blurts out, "God, tear open the heavens again and come down." Something in all of us, I expect, wishes that God was always present, always visible, as clear as day, standing right beside us. But in my experience, that's not the way it is with the living God. Yes, sometimes there is the blinding flash of light, the unmistakable voice from above. But in my experience, God speaks most often through whispers and not shouts. God is often found in the shadows rather than in blinding light. And sometimes the whispers are very low whispers. And sometimes the shadows are very dark. Sometimes when you are the only one who sees a glimpse of God or hears what God says, you wonder if you really saw and heard God. Our culture here in the United Kingdom is very different from the United States of America, where faith issues are still spoken about quite clearly and openly. It's said that one of the reasons John McCain failed to monopolize the evangelical Christian vote was that he didn't speak openly about his own faith, and so the vote that has usually gone with the Republicans did not do so this time. And although both he and Barack Obama took the name of God upon their lips during the presidential campaign, it was Barack Obama who spoke openly about his own Christian faith, his own experience of God. Here in the United Kingdom, people do not, by and large, speak openly about their faith. Even if you did not read the Vanity Fair interview with Tony Blair, which was published a few years ago, you will remember that when he was asked about his Christian faith, in a remarkable demonstration of the power of unelected media manipulators, the chief spin doctor of the time, Alistair Campbell, interrupted the Prime Minister to say, "I'm sorry, we don't do God." And while our current Prime Minister does speak more openly around faith issues, it's more often than not the faith and values of his father that he speaks about. Perhaps Alistair Campbell was right. We simply do not do God. And even those of us who do God find ourselves, like the Prime Minister, surrounded by a culture which is ambivalent in the least, and sometimes positively hostile when we do speak of our faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one notable exception from my time in Glasgow, when for a short time we enjoyed in our congregation the fellowship of an Indian doctor and his wife. They were both Christian. One night, sitting around their meal table, he spoke to me of his frustration of being unable to speak of his faith to patients in his care in Scotland. Unable to speak of the spiritual nature of illness and health. He said he would quite naturally have done that in India. Try, for instance, when you are recovering from an illness, try saying, "God restored me to health." How will your friends respond? Will they look at you with strange glances? You believe that God has restored you to health, but it wasn't obvious to them, for not everyone sees God in the way you do. So you wish there would be a voice, a nice, clear, possibly bass voice, saying from heaven, "This is God. I helped Mary through her illness." Say, God answered my prayer. And how will other people react? Probably they'll say somewhat nervously, oh, you were always lucky. Or, what a coincidence that should happen. One New Testament commentator I've been reading recently, the Reverend Fred Craddock, who's also written about the art of preaching, confessed, my problem with God has been God's timidity, God's quietness. And if someone like Fred Craddock, who daily communicates with God, speaks for God, and says that God is timid and quiet, how much more must it be for the rest of us? Did God once communicate with people in a voice that was unmistakably loud and clear, but today he no longer does? And if that were the case, today, then why, from all these years ago, do we have today's anguished prayer from Isaiah? How could the one who once saw God face to face in the temple now cry out, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you? As the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. There's a curious kind of presence and absence in many biblical people's experience of God. When the resurrected Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, we read that in Acts 9, Saul heard Jesus' voice in a very different way to those around him. And Paul, as he became, very clearly heard the voice of Christ, so clearly that his life was changed forever. But those who were with him heard nothing. Have you had that experience? The amazing thing was that Saul, later called Paul, would not be deflected by those who did not hear God speak as clearly as he did. And thank God that Paul would not be deflected from his call, or the spread of the gospel first into Asia and then into Europe may have taken a much longer time scale, or it may not have happened at all. And you and I might not be here this morning. The Bible is clear that when God speaks, he speaks clearly, whether it's in thunderous tones or in a still small voice, whether it's in flashes of brilliant light or in the shadows. However God speaks, the call is always to be ready. Sometimes the difference lies in the way you tell something. Have you ever, for instance, tried to tell somebody why a particular movie, a film, meant so much to you? You struggle to make it real and eventually frustrated by your inability to convey your excitement. You finally give up and say, well, you'll just have to go and see the film for yourself. Then you'll know why I like that movie so much. Rarely are events as obvious as they seem to those who are actually experiencing the event. Remember that passage in the Gospel of John when Jesus very clearly hears the voice of God speaking from heaven. He's being baptized by John in the River Jordan. And John says that for others who stood there, some said it thundered. Some obviously heard nothing. Sometimes only the eyes and ears of faith get the message. Sometimes God speaks, but we need to be leaning towards him to hear. Sometimes God is there, but he's standing in the shadows. And therefore we have to look toward the shadows to see him. I wonder what kind of ear you bring to this kind of hearing. Most people saw the miracles of Jesus and did not say he must be the Messiah. But rather they said, who are you? How did you do something like that? What a good trick. Rarely is God obvious. God is sometimes heard by those who lean towards God. And when faithful people hear God, it's often a whisper. Yet later, when they describe what they've heard of God, it becomes a shout. It's so clear. Why does God communicate in this way? Perhaps because when someone does hear, when someone does say yes, it will be a free, uncoerced yes. We all have moments when, like Isaiah, we wish God would rip open the heavens, break open the curtain and come down to us. In an irrefutable earthquake or fire, in undeniable vividness, so that any fool would say, yes, that's God. But these kind of moments are rare, even rare in the Bible, as today's word from Isaiah indicates. I don't know why that is, unless it's because our God is a free, unrestrained, living God, not some tame house pet on a lead who comes at our every beck and call. There is space between us and God, for God is God and we are not. My ways are not your ways, Isaiah once heard God say. If you look directly into the sun, we're hard pressed to find it these days, but if you look directly into the sun, you'll only be blinded. We need to look at the sun indirectly, in the sun's reflection. And maybe it's mostly that way between us and God. So if God is most often known in a whisper, rather than in an earthquake or a fire, then it must be easy to miss God's voice when it comes to us. If God stands aside in the shadows, appearing among us only indirectly, then it must be easy not to see God's appearances among us. Last Sunday's gospel reading about the sheep and the goats tells us that neither party recognized Christ in the needy around them. When it comes to God's presence among us, it's as if we are like teenagers who have listened to the loud music with headphones for far too long, and their hearing is damaged. They're no longer able to hear the subtleties of the sound. Everything must be a shout to be heard. And we're never free from the blare of the TV or the radio. We're constantly bombarded with sounds and sights, so much so that we become numbed, blinded. Sensory overload leads to a kind of numbness. So maybe that's why the church, in its wisdom, has this season of Advent in the weeks before Christmas. If we are to see the fragile light which dawns among us in Christ, we must sit a while in the darkness. If we are to hear the songs of the angels, we must first be silent. What could you do? Or perhaps more to the point for those of us who are busy people, what could you avoid doing this Advent? What would make you better able to see God's subtle incursions among us? I dare say that when many people first saw the babe at Bethlehem, all they saw was another poor little baby. And yet for those who were listening, leaning towards the light, there was Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, begs the prophet. But the living, free, loving God rarely does that. More often, God comes to us in a glimpse, a whisper, a shadow moving in the darkness. And we, whose lives are so full of noise, so full of sights and sounds, lights and thunder of our own creation, we miss heaven's opening up for us. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.